great to see each of you as we step into the final week of the fast. This is the end of 2 weeks today, which I'm excited about. And I hope these last 2 weeks have been a rich time of connecting with God and disconnecting from the world. You know, this past Friday, we had a powerful time for a night of prayer, and I'm grateful for all of you that were able to come out and join us. So we've got 1 week left. Let's finish this thing out. Let's finish this thing out strong together. You know, back in 1987, pilot Henry Dempsey was approaching the end of his flight from Portland, Maine to Boston when he heard a rattling noise in the back of his 15-passenger Beechcraft 99. So asking the co-pilot to take over for a moment, he left, went to the back where he heard this rattling noise. And as he got to the back by the rear door, the plane hit turbulence and it threw him against the door. And he quickly discovered the reason the door had been rattling was because it wasn't latched properly. And the impact of him hitting the door caused it to fly open mid-flight. So this was one of these planes where the door goes down like this, and it's kind of like the stairs to get to the ground. So he hits the door with turbulence, door flies open, and he goes out with it. Falls face down on the steps, hanging on to the railings for the ladder for dear life. So if you can picture this, true story, this man is hanging out of a plane, upside down, moving at 190 miles per hour, 5,000 feet off the ground. You want to talk about taking your prayer life to a new level? That'll do it right there. And for 10 minutes, he somehow hung on while the co-pilot made an emergency landing. And as the plane touched down, Dempsey's head, as they're coming into the runway, his head was 6 inches from the runway. And when the plane finally came to a stop, you know, an emergency crew came out on the runway, and it's reported, you can read this, it took airport personnel several minutes to pry his fingers off of the ladder. And, you know, I read that and I thought, you know, life has a way of putting us in some precarious and difficult situations at times. And it's in those moments that we have two choices. We can give up or hold on. Give up or hold on. You know, earlier this week, I was out for a walk. I like to take laps around the church every once in a while. And I was praying, and I was praying for you. And as a starting point for my prayers, I was thinking through all the recent challenges and struggles that people in this church have shared with me or asked me to pray about over the last couple of months. Things like another failed pregnancy test. My job went away and I'm not sure what's next for me. I have an aging parent. I'm not sure where they stand with Christ. I can't seem to climb out of this depression. I'm tired of being single. When will I find my future spouse? We love our child with special needs and want the best for them, but we're also overwhelmed and worn out. I just received a medical diagnosis from the doctor that's shaken me to the core. My spouse has been sick for so long, and even the doctors can't figure out what's going on. My marriage has fallen apart, and I'm not sure how to pick up the pieces and move forward. My child is discouraged and has lost their way. I could keep going. But you get the picture. Chances are you can find yourself in what I shared, or maybe you have your own story today that's just as real as what others are experiencing. But whatever the situation, my prayer for you sounds something like this. Don't give up. Hold on. Don't give up. Hold on. So that was earlier this week. And then on Friday morning, I was doing my Bible reading, and I was reading in Romans, and a passage of scripture just jumped off the page at me. You know, our media guys often have fun with me about how often I'll say circle, highlight, underline, and when I'm preaching. But this is one of those moments where the Holy Spirit kind of did his own circle, highlight, underline. And I believe it was not only for me, but I believe he was highlighting something for us. Just four words. Phrase found in Romans 12:12, where the Apostle Paul said, be patient in trouble. Be patient in trouble. Now, when I read that, that was just four words, but it was like there's just pages and pages of meaning that came out of that for me. It was like the Lord recognized. Again, I can sit up here and tell you how I'm blessed. Okay, but that doesn't mean that my life's perfect. I have my own troubles and struggles and difficulties and challenges, just like you do. And it was like the Lord was saying through that passage, number one, I see your trouble. I'm in it with you. I'm working in the midst of it. Be patient. Be patient. I'm walking with you. And you know, the picture that came to mind when I read it was kind of like a baby learning to self-soothe and sleep. You know, I can think back to when each of my four children were babies, and we have our youngest is a two-year-old, he's about to be three, and my wife always tells me to enjoy, you know, whatever stage we're in with each child, but I can just tell you, I'm glad we're past the baby stage, okay? I'm thankful for that. I appreciated that time, but I'm glad we're past that. But I can remember how they had to learn how to settle and sleep. I remember watching, there'd be times where I'd be watching through the video monitor at times. And some of them would get the head thing going in bed. They'd go like this. They're screaming like that, crying. And it was hard, but at some point, right, they have to learn how to settle and to self-soothe and to be able to rest. And I think sometimes our spirit is like that baby when we're in the midst of trouble. It's like we just get unsettled, overwhelmed, and it's like, get me out of this, make it stop. Why is this happening? I just want this to be over. And I just got a sense the Lord's saying, I want to help you learn. I'm in this season, I'm teaching you how to settle and find rest and encouragement and hope in the midst of your troubles. Because you know, the reality is that there is no end to trouble in this life. I'm not trying to be a downer, but you know, have you ever found yourself saying like, if I can just get through this week, if I can just get through this season, then it'll all be good. You know, we say that, and there are times that are more busy than others, but you know what I found, I know you found this too, is that there's always another week and there's always another season after it. There's always something else. And so there's a sense in which we can either go through life completely overwhelmed, out of sorts, and ready to give up, or we can choose to be patient and settle and rest in Christ. See, being patient really means to endure, to persevere, to hang on. Now, that's much easier said than done, isn't it? Especially when you're in the midst of a difficult situation when it seems like there's no end in sight. So you may say, well, John, I appreciate the sentiment and the encouragement, but I'm not sure I can continue to hang on, or I don't even know that I know how to. And I can certainly understand. That certainly makes sense. And so today, what I want to do is we're going to look at a passage of scripture that teaches us how to hold on even when we feel like giving up. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I want you to turn or swipe to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's where our focus is going to be. This was a letter, 2 Corinthians was a letter to the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle Paul to the church of the ancient city of Corinth. And in this letter, we learn that Paul was no stranger to difficulty and trouble. In fact, near the end of his letter, he gives us a detailed look into all the suffering he had experienced as a result of his faith in Christ. So we're gonna come back to 2 Corinthians 4 in just a moment, but I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 11. Look at what he says. He says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Now, what is that? Well, this is a form of punishment in which you would be stripped to the waist, have your hands tied, and they would take a whip, which would have several leather strands, and they would whip you across the back or the chest. And the Old Testament law set the number of the max number of lashes someone could receive at 40. And so scholars tell us that to protect against a miscount, they would only go to 39. So he's saying five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And all these things he experiences are because of his faith in Christ. Then he says three times I was beaten with rods. It is what it sounds like. Rods were a form of Roman punishment. Usually a wooden rod that they would beat you with. You know, several years ago, the thing that came to mind, we were on a family vacation, and I was playing pool in the basement of this house we were staying in with my brother-in-law. So I had a wooden pool cue. And there was a bed down here in the basement that my younger sister was lying in, and she had the covers on. And so every once in a while, just like little brothers do, you got to mess with your little sister. So I kept walking over and smacking the bed with the wooden pool cue, like right where she was laying. And I was just joking, but then accidentally, I came over the next time and I smacked the bed and it came right down on her foot, ankle, and leg. I smoked her with the pool cue. I think she's forgiven me today, but imagine, like, she was bruised for a few days after that. Still makes me laugh thinking about it. But imagine being beaten with something like that over and over. Right? You wouldn't just be bruised. Like, you might be broken. You'd have some broken bones, broken ribs. Like, you'd be in a world of hurt. So he says, three times I was beaten with rocks. Then he says, once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, meaning I haven't even had enough clothing to keep myself warm. At times. So I point all of that out to say, if anyone had experienced trouble and difficulty, is Paul. He's experienced a lot of trouble, trials, suffering, affliction. But if you look at his life, through it all, you find that he never gave up. In fact, at the end of chapter 4, this is where we'll really focus. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. So to lose heart means to grow so exhausted and worn out in the midst of what you're walking through that you give up. But Paul says, we do not lose heart. Notice he didn't just say, I don't lose heart. He said, we. He's talking to believers. We don't lose heart. Well, maybe like mine, your question is, okay, well, how? How do I not lose heart? Well, he goes on to share three ways to hang on when we feel like letting go. Here's way number one. Live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Did you know that by the end of this month, studies tell us that 75% of people will have already given up on their New Year's resolution? In fact, a lot of people's New Year's resolution list probably looks like this. You've probably seen things like this on the internet. Was lose weight, then it was lose more weight, and then it's lose weight again. Get fit. Next year, give up alcohol and cigarettes, drink less. Oh, you see how everything's just, the whole list just keeps getting changed, right? That's a picture of us sometimes. And why do we struggle to follow through on our resolutions? Because when I think there's a sense, because when we think in a one-year time frame, the finish is so far away that you can't see it. And when you can't see the finish, when we can't see the finish, we're more prone to give up. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to our troubles and suffering. So if I were to ask you, can you hang in for another week? You say, okay, probably. How about can you hang in for another month? Maybe, I think I can do that. Can you hang in for another year? I don't know. How about can you hang in for the rest of your life? Don't answer that one. The point is, the further we look out ahead, the harder it becomes to endure. This is why I love what Paul went on to say. He said, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So he says, outwardly, we're wasting away. And we know this to be true. These physical bodies of ours, they're aging, they're growing older every day. Eventually, they'll wear out. Some of our bodies are more worn than others, but we're all gonna end up in the same place. But in the midst of our suffering and trouble, the truth is that he says, inwardly, we are being renewed. That God is renewing us on the inside. Outside, there's this wasting away, but inside, he's renewing us. And to renew, be renewed means to cause to grow up, to be changed into something new, or to be strengthened and given vigor. Now, how does that renewing happen? Well, the verb he used there for they are being renewed, it's in the passive voice in the language it was written, which means it's not us who do the renewing. It's the Holy Spirit living in us who does the renewing. But I want you to notice the timing at which he does it. I think it's significant. If you can put the verse back up there on the screen. Inwardly, we are being renewed. And what's the timing of that? I think this is really important. Day by day. Day by day. One day at a time. Now, this is why we're talking about the importance of an everyday relationship. That's the kind of the theme for this series. And so it's the sense of day by day as we walk with him and yield to the Spirit of God, he strengthens us. He's renewing us. You know, a few years ago, I was listening to a psychologist who was teaching on how to help those who feel like they can't continue. And I'll never forget, I remember the example she gave of talking with someone who was given 3 months to live, and each month was gonna get successively harder and worse to the point where there is just gonna be until they died a horrible death. And so, rightfully so, this person was overwhelmed at the thought of the next 3 months and wanted to end their life. And so somewhere in the conversation, she asked this, she said, do you believe God's strength is sufficient for today? And the person said, well, yeah, I think I believe that. And she said, okay, I know the thought of the next 3 months are completely overwhelming, but let's just bring it back to today. Can you make it through today? And that shift from 3 months to one day made all the difference for that person. See, part of hanging on, being patient in trouble, comes down to living the way God intended. That's one day at a time. You know, one author who wrote on this topic looked at all the examples of this in the Bible and wrote, do you remember the expiration date on manna in the Bible? One day. They had to go out and get food for the next day. How about the deadline on anger? Sundown. When are God's mercies made new? Every morning. What kind of bread are we told to pray for? Daily. When are we told to rejoice and be glad? Today. God designed us to walk with him one day at a time. And as we do, he gives us strength to face the day ahead and endure. With God, We can make it today. His strength is going to be enough for today. Oh, I know it's easy to focus on, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this next stretch. But remember, when you're thinking about all that's ahead of you, you're thinking about it apart from the strength and grace of God that will be in your life when you get there. So let's focus on today. I've got what I need today. And when I get there tomorrow, I'm going to have what I need then. He's going to give me the strength. Doesn't ask you to know if you can make it 6 months from now. He just asks you to focus on today and living with him. Focus on today. He's renewing you and giving you the grace and strength that's needed. That's how you hold on. Here's way number two. Realize that there's meaning in the midst of suffering. There's meaning in suffering. You know, our suffering and trouble actually have a purpose and accomplish something for us. I know it's easy to look around at all the trouble that we experience and suffering in the world, and you can just think there's just absolutely no meaning to this. It's meaningless. But look back at what Paul says next in verse 17. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. A couple of things I want you to notice here. Notice he says that basically compared to eternity, our troubles are light, meaning they are something of little weight. I know they feel heavy now, but he's looking at it in comparison to eternity, and momentary, which means it's getting at the sense of it emphasizes brevity and the fleeting nature of our troubles. How can he say that? Like, is he out of touch with the heaviness and the weightiness of our pain and suffering? No, he's just comparing what we experience here to what we'll experience there in heaven with God. And he says, they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So picture it like this. Paul's saying, if you had a scale, like a double-sided scale, if you were to put the weight of glory, what you'll experience in heaven on one side, it would be like a giant boulder. And then if you were to place all of your troubles, all the things, the challenges, difficulties that we experience in this life, it would be like feathers compared to what we're going to experience in heaven. Eternal glory, the weight of glory, it far outweighs all of our troubles. But notice he says that our troubles, this is the key word here, if you can put this verse back up on the screen, our troubles are achieving for us. They're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's significant. Doesn't say, okay, and then after our troubles are done here, are we followed by eternity? He says, no, our troubles are actually achieving, meaning they're producing, they're preparing, they're bringing about the weight of glory. One pastor said it this way, and some might disagree with this, but I believe this is biblical, and I believe this is what Paul is teaching here. He said, every millisecond of your pain, from fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that suffering. Your trouble is producing an eternal weight of glory. And even though we can't see it now, hear me, your pain, my pain, our pain in Christ is doing something for us. Another way of saying that is that what we're walking through is not meaningless. It might look meaningless when we're just looking at it from, you know, an earthly viewpoint, but from heaven's viewpoint, it's not meaningless. And it reminds me of Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish psychiatrist who lived through the Holocaust. And he endured 4 years of agony in three concentration camps. At his first camp, his father died of starvation and pneumonia. 2 years later, his family was moved to Auschwitz. There, his mother and brother were killed in the gas chambers. At the next camp, his wife died of disease. He experienced unspeakable pain, suffering, and loss. But he made it through till the war ended. And after the war, he wrote about despair and what causes people to give up. He'd seen this, people he'd lived amongst in his own life. And he said this, he said, despair sets in. Despair is simply suffering without meaning. In other words, people give up when they see no meaning in the midst of their troubles. And Frankl's insight parallels what Paul had learned, that there is meaning in the midst of my trouble. And God is using it for my good, to not only draw me closer to him and walk with him daily, but to achieve and produce glory in eternity. Now, does that mean that God causes my trouble to happen? Like he just needs this to happen in my life? No, we live in a fallen world and we all suffer from the effects of sin, evil, and wickedness on this earth. But the point is, God can use those things to produce good. Paul said elsewhere, he said in Romans 5:3-5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Trouble, suffering, and pain has purpose and meaning. And it's achieving and producing a reward both here and now. So I want you to hear me very clearly. I'm not trying to minimize your pain, what you're walking through. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's challenging. All I'm saying is that from heaven's perspective and what the Word of God says is that it's not meaningless. God's using it for your good. So we're talking about how do we hang on when we feel like giving up? So we've talked about we need to live one day at a time, realize there's meaning in suffering. And here's the third way Paul gives us is to keep an eternal perspective. Keep an eternal perspective. You know, one author talking about perspective had this to say. He said, perspective determines the way you see what you see. Perspective determines the way you see what you see. So a good example of this is what has now become known as Dressageddon. Okay, back in 2015, a picture of a striped dress went viral on the internet. Does anybody remember this? Okay, you'll remember more. I'll show you in a minute. Okay, at one point, there was a picture of this dress that was getting 14,000 views per second and 11,000 tweets per minute. News outlets picked it up with one labeling it the drama that divided a planet. And what it came down to was people all over the world who were divided on the color of a dress. Was it black and blue or was it gold and white? So I'm going to show you the picture. Okay, so here's the picture, all right? So just by show of hands, okay, we're just going to, for fun in here. By show of hands, if that dress looks black and blue to you, raise your hand. If it looks black and blue. Okay, every single one of you, after the service, you need to go see your eye doctor, all right? Okay? It still blows my mind. If that dress looks gold and white to you, raise your hand. Okay, there's all the sane people in the room, okay? That is a gold and white dress. Now, it has since come out that the dress was actually black and blue, which I refuse to believe. But here's the question. How is it that we can look at the same picture and see two different things. How is it that we look at something that's gold and white and somebody sees black and blue? I don't get it. Well, several scientists have since written articles on this, and it all really boils down to perspective. So I'm gonna tell you why this is. If you look at the picture, it's uncertain whether it was photographed in a shadow or an artificial light. And since we don't know, what your brain subconsciously makes an assumption about the lighting. And then that assumption determines what you see. So if your brain is operating from the perspective that the photograph was taken in a shadow, you're gonna see gold and white. But if your brain is coming from the perspective that the photograph was taken in artificial light, you're gonna see black and blue. Perspective. It determines the way you see what you see. And we all bring perspectives to different perspective to how we view things in life and our trouble. And if we go back to scripture, Paul shows us how taking an eternal perspective caused him to see his troubles in a different light. So he said, he's not only looking in verse 17, did he say, hey, my earthly troubles are achieving for me eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's a perspective shift. But then he also says in 4:18, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, he's saying, if I look at what I'm experiencing from a purely earthly perspective, it looks like it's too heavy. And it's too heavy a weight to shoulder, and it's one that's never gonna end. But if I lift my eyes and I look at it from an eternal perspective, I begin to realize that what I'm walking through, though it may be incredibly difficult, it's temporary. It's not gonna last forever. This too shall pass. The only thing that's gonna last forever is the glory of eternity. Do you see the change in perspective? He says, I'm not fixing my eyes on my trouble. I'm fixing my eyes on eternity. And when my eyes are there, it shifts my perspective of what I'm experiencing in this life. That shift in perspective helped him to endure. And it can help you and me endure. You know, one of the ways that I do this when I walk through trouble, one of the ways that I have learned helps me to keep an eternal perspective is to think about the day when I meet the Lord and the reward and joy of hearing the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but I'd live to hear those words. I found that anything I face in my life pales in comparison to the reward of one day standing in his glory and hearing him say, well done. There's no greater reward in my mind. Helps me keep an eternal perspective. So you know what? You may have walked in here today. Maybe you've been saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm gonna keep going. I don't know how I'm gonna face what lies ahead. I don't know how I'm gonna get through this. And maybe you feel like you can't continue, but can I just encourage you to shift your perspective today and lift your eyes to the unseen, because he's still good. He's still on the throne. He's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And greater is he who is in you than is in the world. Come on, give him praise, church. Now, as I was thinking about how to close out our time, I kept thinking about the old hymn. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So what I want us to do as we go out of here today, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. And the worship team's going to come and lead us. And we're just going to make it our declaration as we sing. Remind ourselves that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Let's sing it together.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled.
Lord, we thank you for that reminder that no matter what we're walking through, that we can face tomorrow because you're alive and you're with us. And so, Lord, today, as we go out of here, I pray, Lord, that you would wrap your arms around your people, that you would bring encouragement to our hearts today. And I pray you would give us fresh strength, fresh endurance for the road ahead. I thank you that because you live, we can face tomorrow. And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Give him praise, church. He's good. Thank you, Lord. Church, I love you. Hope you have a great day. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, as always, our prayer team will be down front. We'd love to pray with you about whatever you might be facing today. Have a safe trip home, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday.